Well, a few weeks ago, I've been reading in my morning devotional time through 1 Samuel, and as I come to 1 Samuel, whenever I get to reading about the life of Saul, it always takes me a long time to get through his life because, quite honestly, sometimes I see myself in Saul, and it's not a pretty sight. It's quite bad to see that. And so the Lord often uses Saul's life to convict me. And as I was moving through 1 Samuel, I came to chapter 15, and there was a verse that from chapter 15 that just stood out to me, that just grabbed me, but literally, I think literally, grabbed me by the neck and pulled me into it, and I thought, how can this be? And as I had my nose there in 1 Samuel, I began to take a step back and see the bigger picture. And what I found in 1 Samuel chapter 15 is what I'd like to share with you tonight. I actually prepared this more as a lecture or sermon to give to pastors that I'll talk to in Mexico later this month, and then, Lord willing, in Africa early next year. The title that I gave this little talk is The Marks of Spiritual Declension in the Life of a Leader. The Marks of Spiritual Declension in the Life of a Leader. But as I saw that and I thought about it, I thought, you know, I really ought to bring this to our church family as well. Because as we go through Psalm 15, or I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 15, we see, simply we can say it even more generally, the marks of spiritual declension in our lives. What are the marks of spiritual decline? What are the things that we, when we see these things, we can say, you know what? There's a spiritual downward spiral. There's a spiritual downward trend that I'm taking that should grab us by the neck and shake a little sense into us tonight to say, come out of that. Come out of that nosedive. You know, you're going along like the 747 and everything is good, but pretty soon you find yourself on this little decline, and finally you find yourself in an outright nosedive, crashing spiritually. What are the marks of that so that God by His Spirit might bring us out? I'm asking tonight, what characterizes the life of a man or woman who's in spiritual decline? We see this in Saul's life. We see 10 marks in Saul's life, and I'm just going to give them to you tonight, and I hope that you'll really, really sit up and take notice tonight. Perk your ears up, open your eyes, and think about these things. Maybe even write them down and evaluate your life on the basis of what's going on here. In Psalm, 1 Samuel 15. I'll begin reading in verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now, go and strike Amalek and to devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they come up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel. Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. That's the verse that grabbed me. And turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said, Speak. And Samuel said, Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission of which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the best of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you as being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. What a chapter. Samuel, the prophet of Israel, this is the time now after the judges, a time that was marked by despair and tremendous spiritual decline amongst the people now of Israel. Now Samuel is the prophet. God had moved. God deals. We ought not think it strange that God deals differently with his people throughout different times. He's dealing with the judges, and now it's through the prophet Samuel. Of course, the people came and said to Samuel, We want a king. Give us a king. God said to Samuel, Go ahead and give them the king. that they're asking for. And God led Samuel to Saul to anoint Saul as king. And this chapter begins just with that reminder. Saul, I want you to remember, it was the Lord who had anointed you king. Of course, before this, back all the way back in chapter 13, we have told that God made a decision. Though he had anointed him king, had him anointed king, God had made a decision to take the kingdom away from Saul. From that point on, it seems like Saul really becomes a man who is out for himself to preserve this kingdom, to make a name for himself. And so chapter 15 stands out as that chapter in which Saul is really trying to make a name for himself. God comes to Saul through Samuel, gives Saul instructions. You are to go to the Amalekites and you are to utterly destroy them. This is nothing different than what we read of in Genesis 19 when God utterly destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The only change is that this time God's instrument for destroying the sinners is his people, no longer sulfur fire falling from heaven. You want to read a little bit about the Amalekites' sin? You can read Exodus chapter 17, especially verse 14. You can get a little background from it there. God's judgment. God is serious about sin. God does not play. Sin, as we said this morning, does not play. God does not play with sin. Sin demands God's judgment, and sin always gets God's judgment. And in this case, it is the utter wiping out of this pagan people, the Amalekites. Go, Samuel says to Saul, and utterly destroy everything and everyone. We cannot imagine. It's difficult for us to imagine, and maybe even impossible for us to imagine, the amount of sin, the sinfulness of these people, the Amalekites, the dirt of these people, the absolute horrible way that these people lived and behaved, such as deserved the judgment of God. But they were received it nonetheless, and Saul was to lead the people against them. But what we see is a man who's already in decline. What we see is a man who's already on the spiritual downward spiral. And he exhibits 10 marks, 10 characteristics that I want you to evaluate against your life tonight to see whether or not you're on the spiritual decline. The first thing that I notice in Saul is a direct disobedience to the clear commands of God. A direct disobedience to the clear commands of God. You see the clear commands of God there in verses 1 through 3, but then compare verses 1 through 3, the clear commands of God, to verses 7 through 10 and verse 19 and verse 24. He was told to go and utterly destroy the people. We've already seen glimpses of the character of Saul in the earlier chapters. We've already seen glimpses of his fallen character, the one who was anointed king of Israel. But it's at this point that the heart of Saul is put on full display. For all that Saul had going for him on the outside, he looked the part. He played the part. There was a tremendous spiritual dearth on the inside. In order to demonstrate the degradation of Saul, these events here in Psalm 15 are given to us. Now we want to ask, of course, why God would even anoint Saul in the first place. Though things like these are ultimately to be left to the mind of the sovereign God, the all-wise God, the all-knowing God, we might surmise that God anointed Saul for the very purpose of showing that he's not the kind of king that God is seeking. I think that's why he anointed Saul. In spite of all this, you have this very clear command of God that's given to Saul through the prophet Samuel. Very clear, very direct. The judgment of God, which, remember, is the prerogative of God. Do not allow your mind to get caught up in this judgment and say, this does not seem fair. It does not seem just. Remember, one, you are finite, God is infinite. How could it be that a finite person would ever call into question the infinite mind of God? Two, you are a sinful person. Sin always clouds your judgment. How could it be that a sinner would ever approach God, the holy God, and bring into question anything that he would do? This clear-cut command of God's judgment, which is his prerogative, is to be doled out on the Amalekites. Yet Saul and the people, says in verse 9, spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and on and on and on and on. Direct disobedience. The direct disobedience of Saul is carefully enunciated throughout this chapter. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 15, verse 19, verse 23, verse 24, verse 26. Here is the leader of Israel, and he is directly disobeying the clear command of God. Now, of course, at that time, the word of God came through the prophet. Today, the word of God is written down. And I want you to understand that one of the marks of spiritual decline is when you clearly or directly disobey the clear commands, the clear instructions of God. This is not rocket science. This is not difficult. I heard a man say this week, the word of God is not difficult to believe, it's just hard to swallow. Not difficult to believe, it's just hard to swallow. When you see in your life, your life directly coming in contrast to the clear commands of God, it's a sign that you're on the downward spiral. The downward spiral. Here he is, he spares Agag, but not only Agag, he spares the best of the sheep. Now, I want you to understand something. There is a reason why Saul is doing this. The reason is because for him, he would get much more appeal. He'd have much more appeal before the people of Israel if he were able to parade Agag in front of them so that they could see Saul is the conqueror. Look what he's done. He would get much more, have much more appeal before the people if he could say, look at what I've got you. Look at this spoil. The Amalekites had it long enough. It's time for us to get our piece of the pie. And you can just hear the people, right? Yeah! They're shouting, they're cheering, they're joyful because Saul is their deliverer. And that leads us to the next mark of spiritual decline. Not only direct disobedience to the clear commands of God, but to be this. You're in spiritual decline when you're quick to exalt yourself. When you're quick to exalt yourself. Look at verse 12. Again, this, I said, the verse that really caught my attention. Samuel rises early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel. Saul came to Carmel, which that place ought to remind us of what happened on Mount Carmel later. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. He comes to Mount Carmel, and behold, like this is a shock. This was told to Samuel, and we can't believe this. Look at the monument. Look at it. Saul came and he made a monument for himself. The only other time that this is used in Scripture is in 2 Samuel 18:12. With David's son Absalom, who didn't have any sons to carry on his name, you know what he did? He made a monument for himself. That tells me that what Saul was concerned with here was though he knew his kingdom had been taken from him, he was concerned with making a name for himself, with carrying his name on. He'd already been assured that his kingdom would not be established in chapter 13, verse 14, and now he's desiring to create a lasting monument himself. You are in spiritual decline when you find in your life that you're quick to exalt yourself. In other words, you point out to everybody, oh, look at what I've done. Look at me. Look at what I've done. You know, maybe you're confronted with a particular sin, or maybe you're confronted with a particular issue in life, but you're quick to say, yeah, but look at this. Yeah, but look at this. Look at what I've done here. and exalting self, pushing up self and pulling down God. Exalting self, increasing self, and decreasing the glory of God. Samuel even reminds us in chapter 15, verse 17, that at one time Saul had been little, quote, little in his own eyes. Compare that with chapter 9, verse 21. At one point, Saul had the appearance of humility. But now, even that is gone. Now it's just, hey guys, look at me. Look at me. You are in spiritual decline when that's the overriding motivation of life. Look at me. Whether it's in what or how we dress, what or how we carry ourselves, what we do to get attention. Look at me, look at me, look at me. You're in spiritual decline. First, you're in spiritual decline when you see direct disobedience to the clear commands of God. Second, you're quick to exalt yourself. Third, you're in spiritual decline when you're willing to lie about your disobedience. When you're willing to lie about your disobedience. Look at verse 13. Isn't this amazing? You almost think of Saul as being the child and Samuel as being the dad. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul says, "Look, I've obeyed the command of the Lord." Or something like that. That's the way I imagine it. Samuel, you remember, has already been told by God what had happened. And he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." You see this stinking, dirty, rotten lie? You notice how quickly Saul greets Samuel with his lie? "I've performed the commandment of God." It almost sounds as if Saul wants to control the conversation from the outset. He's the proverbial, sorry Dale, used car salesman. "Hey, how you doing, huh? What's it going to take for me to get you into this car? You look beautiful, huh?" He's trying to control the situation. He wants to control the conversation from the very, very beginning. He wants to try, you know what he's doing? He's trying to steer it in a way that will be favorable to me. Have you ever done that? You know what it's like. You sin, and then you realize that somebody finds out about it, and immediately you go about in your mind trying to cook up a story that will make it seem better than it really is. The last recorded conversation or confrontation between these two in chapter 13 did not turn out that well for Saul, and so Saul wants it to turn out well now. And he quickly and willingly and shamelessly lies. You are in spiritual decline when you take your disobedience and you lie about it. I didn't do anything. What? You ever be like that? What? Huh? What are you talking about? Me? He says he's done exactly what the Lord wanted him to do, and it's very clear from the sounds and sights. And can you just imagine? The bleating of the sheep, the lowing of the oxen, the parade behind him with Agag. "Look, I've performed the commandment of the Lord." Don't look over there. Don't look over there. Just so. Sin makes you stupid. It does. It just makes you dumb. Like, come on, Saul, you think I don't see? Think I can't hear? Those things that point at those. Remember how Roy Fry's testimony used to go? He'd say, "Chickens talk me into heaven." He'd talk about how he was so under conviction, he'd go out and feed the chickens, and he'd hear them cackling. He said, but they were not cackling chicken talk. He said, "I heard them say, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going, everything I heard, I'm going to hell." I can imagine those sheep baying, disobeyer, liar, deceiver. Your you're willing to lie about your disobedience, man, you're on that downward spiral. You're on that downside spiritual growth. Number four, you're in spiritual decline when you change the commandment of God to fit your personal actions. When you change the commandment of God to fit your personal actions. I hope you're writing these down. Verse 18. See what happens here? Saul actually changes the commandment of God to fit his actions. Look at verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was in the evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said to Samuel, I have. I obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. These verses, 18 through 20, are very instructive and help us to understand exactly how Saul thought and behaved. You notice here that he actually changed the commandment of God. He might have heard one thing, but he thought another. He actually made God's commandment fit his action. In other words, he did this and said, okay, now God said this, and this here, it's a square peg and a round hole. This doesn't fit this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to change this and now make it look right. You know, we do that all the time. We take the Word of God and we just kind of massage it to fit the life that we like. God hates adultery. Right? God hates those things. And what do? We take the Word and say, well, let me fix it so that I can have my life and still say I have the Bible or whatever. He actually made the commandment of the Lord fit his action. In other words, he wanted to spare the king, probably to parade him around in front of the people. He wanted to spare the best of the spoil. So he now conveniently massages the commandment of God to fit what he wanted to do and what he actually did do. You're in spiritual decline when you find when it's God's word that's changing, not your life. Number five, you're in spiritual decline when you find yourself now excusing disobedience and shifting the blame. Excusing and shifting. When he's confronted with his sin, verses 15, verse 21, when he's confronted with his sin, what does he do? Look at verse 15. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to the sack to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And we have devoted the rest to destruction. You notice how the personal pronouns have shifted? On the part that's wrong, what's he say? He says, well, they did it. Look at verse 21. The people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things to devote to destruction. To sacrifice the Lord your God. In other words, here's another good reason. We actually did this because we thought it's better to sacrifice. Ha, that's good, isn't it? You'll like that one, won't you? Spiritual decline. You shift the blame. Yeah, but what about her? Yeah, but what about him? Yeah, but I'll tell you what, you're being mean to me. You're doing this, and you make, nobody loves me. Ah, right? You ever do that? What are you trying to do? Quick, spotlight's a little bright. Whoop, let's get it over here. Spiritual decline. You're getting ready to hear a big crash when you start doing that. Excusing it and shifting. Well, actually, I thought it would be better. This is not about any one thing. I just came to my mind. I thought I could date the guy. I know he's not a believer, but I'm going to evangelize him. Is that good? No, it's sin. It's wrong. I know she's a pagan, but I thought if I would date her, maybe I'll preach the gospel and she'll get saved and then God will get the glory. No. You'll sin. You know? That's it. Number six. You're in spiritual decline when you act out of the fear of man and not fear of God. See what happens in verse 24? Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. It seems like maybe he's coming out. Maybe he's going where he needs to go. But you see what he's admitting? I was actually fearing the people. You know, it's hard being king. Samuel, you would know, but it's hard being king. And you got all these people to attend to. And I was just fearing, man. This has been characteristic of Saul's leadership, and it will continue to be characteristic of his leadership. You just go back to chapter 13, you read about that. He always seems to be reactive in his leadership, reacting to the presence or actions or supposed intentions of others. You are in spiritual decline when you live in fear of everyone else instead of in fear of God. Yeah, I was going to obey God, but my friends, you know, they were really getting on me. Or I was afraid that they would call me a freak. Or I was afraid that they would tell me I'm weird. Something like that. Spiritual decline. Number 7. You're in spiritual decline when you justify disobedience as a means to a greater end. This kind of highlights on what we said 2 times ago. 15 and 21 again, Saul presents the idea of a sacrifice to be made as the justification. In other words, the greater end in his mind was the sacrifice, and whatever had to be done to make that sacrifice was okay. This, you know, it's kin to this. Wow, the church is really in financial straits. I think I'll go and rob a bank and give all the money to the church. Or, okay, that sounds weird. How about this? The church is in financial straits. I think I'll go and play the lottery. And then I'll give to the church. That sound as bad? You say, wow, I would never normally do that. But in this case, justification of disobedience as a means to the greater end. When you start working in your mind the reason why this is, it's okay to disobey, and you start working that in your mind that it's okay to disobey, you're on spiritual decline. You're on that slippery slope. Number 8. You're in spiritual decline when you fail to understand what delights the heart of God. When that just doesn't even register anymore. It's not even important to you. Verses 22 through 23, Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Perhaps the greatest sign of spiritual decline is when you fail to understand or to remember what really delights the heart of God. John Whitcomb said this, Saul assumed that any sacrifice, whether prepared in disobedience or obedience, would be acceptable to God. How far he missed the point. The rebuke of Samuel for this philosophy was quick and decisive. Samuel rightly observed that the Lord delighted more in genuine obedience than the mere slaughter of an animal, even though that was important too. It's just gone from Saul. It doesn't even figure anymore what delights the heart of God. You're so wrapped up in what delights your own heart and what you long after that it doesn't even register. There's nothing, it doesn't even push the needle on your delight meter. When it comes, think about it this way. The way that we entertain ourselves today, we entertain ourselves with the things that we delight, that delight our heart. So the things that actually God hates, we end up loving. Does that not strike you as, hey, wait a minute, this Jesus, I'm watching this on the screen, and Jesus died for that, and I'm entertaining myself with it. Does that not sound problematic? That's not so good. We forget what God delights in. So we entertain ourselves with it. This is just an example. Entertain. I'm not. This is not a sermon about movies or television or something like that. We delight in that, but then we come to church and we sing and we're like, oh, this is so boring. Right? Your spiritual decline, when that which delights the heart of God doesn't even move your delight needle at all. It's just flatlined. Number 9. You're in spiritual decline when you seek to save face through a convenient, quote-unquote, repentance. When you seek to save face through a convenient repentance. You see what happens in verse 25 and 30 through 31? Okay. Saul, I just imagine Saul doing this. Keep it down, Samuel. People are going to hear this. Look, I'm sorry. Now, come with me to worship. Everybody will see you. They'll see me. Everything's okay. Keep it down. Don't tell anybody. This is repentance as a last resort. That was Saul's motto. But even that repentance was not genuine. For it seems that he's only trying to win Samuel's presence with him so as to assure he will not lose his standing with the people. In this way, his repentance is convenient, not life-changing. Repentance is about changing your life, not making everything a little easier. That's what he was doing. And listen, we all get there. We seek to save face so everything can stay the same. So I can have my life and nobody be mad at me. Number 10. And this is the final rung in this ladder. And this is really, really catastrophic. If the other 9 did not move you, that's a sign that you may already be on this 10th rung already. And that is, you're in spiritual decline when you're rejected by God. Rejected by God. Over and again, verse 23, chapter 15, verse 1 of chapter 16, the decline of Saul reaches its culminating point, its lowest point, when he finally says, God says, you know what? I've rejected you. I deny you. I turn from you. Oh, how horrible would it be for you to have heard these truths tonight and for it not to move you to just as it was with Saul. We read here that God regrets in verse 35, he regrets that he made Saul king. Yet in verse 29, he is not a man. God is not a man that he should have regret. The regret of God, one man said, should not be regarded as remorse because of an error in judgment, but deep sorrow in the light of man's failures in spite of divine provision. God's laws or decrees do not change, but as men change, different laws operate. Remember that tonight. May it be that if you find yourself in spiritual decline, you say, you know, I'm in that lower rung. You say, well, how do I get out of that spiritual decline? The way you get out of it is to re-preach this sermon and take all the negatives and turn them right. So just go through every point and say, okay, how can I turn that right? If I'm directly disobeying the clear command of God, how do you make that? How do you change that? You do what? You what? You obey the clear commands of God. You just stop it and obey. You say, well, Of course, that says a lot about our theology. Is it a stop-it theology? Well, kind of, yes and. Yeah. Come before God and you say, you know what, I can't just stop it. I need you. Please help me. But I'm going to set myself on this course to turn from disobedience to obedience. Just go through all of those steps and say, I want to come out of this. I want to go back up that hill. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. Repent. Christ tells the church at Ephesus, and do the first works. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word tonight, for this sobering reminder, this serious exhortation. We ask, O Lord, that you would indeed move in us in such a way that we would long for what you long for, that we love what you love, because you alone, O Christ, are the King. You alone are the Lord, and there is none other. And we give you praise in Jesus' name.